Okay, Psalms 19. So we've gone through the first 18, and this one probably is one of the few that doesn't come right out and talk about the tribulation time period. Okay, but it does seem to hint at it down in verse 13 when it mentions the great transgression. Okay, is that one working? Okay, I don't know if hers is working. Oh, okay. That's better. Now I can. Okay, Psalms 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Notice heaven is plural because there are three heavens. Okay, the third heaven is where the throne of God is, according to 2 Corinthians 12. Woo! 2 Corinthians 12. Okay, and the second heaven is what we would call sun, moon, stars, or space. First heaven is what we'd call our atmosphere. The birds fly in the heavens. Okay, it says in Genesis. Now, here he says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The firmament is the part that divides the third heaven from the second and first heaven. If you would, go to Genesis chapter 1. Okay, the heavens declare the glory of God. There's a fellow several years ago named Bullinger that wrote a book that God is in the stars. There's another fellow around the same time that wrote that, and basically what they did is that they showed that the famous zodiac is a picture of the gospel in disguise. Okay, prior to the flood, if there was a canopy around the earth like a magnifying glass, that they could look up into the stars and actually see the pictures or the glory of God or the gospel itself. Like as kids, or people still do it today, where you have the dot, and you draw a picture. Okay, that has been done with the stars, and that's what we know as astronomy. Okay, astronomy would be okay, but astrology would be the devil's counterfeit of it, where people actually worship the stars, or they think that the stars are controlling what's going on. Obviously, there is a war above our head in the heavens. We call that Star Wars, but that's with spiritual beings. Okay, notice in Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Okay, notice heaven is singular. God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. If the whole earth is covered with water, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, if the whole earth is covered with water, what do we call that? It's a flood. It's a flood. So Noah's flood, is that the first time that happened, or is there a possibility of that being the second time? Okay, why would that be true? Well, he told Adam to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Replenish means to fill it up again. Not that there were humans prior to Adam, because Adam was the first man, but there was something. Okay? Probably you can get into the lost city of Atlantis, which would be seemingly to be the city called Tyrus in the Bible, where people worshipped a red dragon, okay, and bull. It was called a bull-like cult. Okay, but then in verse 3, 4, and 5, that's where God created the light, okay, and you have day and night. But that's not the sun. The sun occurred on the fourth day. And notice at the end of the first day, first day is verse 5, and then verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. So on the second day is when he divided the heavens. So now you have a plurality of heavens. Okay, and it's water up there. That's why we call them astronauts. Okay, or spaceship, is because there's water between here and the throne of God. Okay, and when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, that was a picture of people going to heaven. Okay, but what came into the Red Sea was the red dragon or Pharaoh coming after them. Okay, and so there's a lot of pictures in the Old Testament about creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. Okay, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. His handiwork, it's God spoke this into existence. Now, when you look at the stars through astronomy, you can see a lot of pictures of Jesus Christ. It's right there in astronomy. What the devil is going to do, he's going to take something that's good, he's going to twist it. That's where astrology comes in. Astrology is somebody believing that the stars are controlling your destiny. And it's very sneaky how the devil does this. People go to tea leaf readers or palm readers, things like that. And this person implies that something's going to happen to them. And then what Satan can do is he can manipulate people to get the circumstances to come up to make it look like it did happen. Okay, and then these people start believing these things, and that's where the devil has them right, where he wants them. Okay, in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, you have a star falling from heaven. So you have the common saying, wish upon a star. Okay? And this, of course, you go with Disney Company, the Disney Company, which is a pretty rotten company right now, where they boast of 40% of their employees to be sodomites. Okay? And so if you analyze some of the Disney pictures, the innocent little things, this is where Satan takes an advantage of people. Remember back in Ezekiel chapter 8 where Ezekiel has a bunch of weird things going on? Ezekiel's kind of a weird book. One time he said to Ezekiel, go dig in this wall. Hence the common saying, a hole in the wall. He says, go in there and look what the ancients do. And he went in there and they portrayed on the walls unclean animals. Mickey Mouse, you know, Paluto, Garfield. And he takes these innocent creatures or characters, and then they push their agenda through the minds of the children. It's a dirty trick, isn't it? Okay, but that's what often happens. Okay, but on this day two, there's something strange happened on day two of the creation, is that God divided the heavens. Okay, and when you look at each of the 6 days, all of them will have the statement, and it was good. God saw that it was good, except day two. On day two, it just says at the end of verse 7, and it was so. So was there something strange that happened on day two? It appears that so. I don't believe we can be dogmatic on it, but it appears that so. So what happened on day two? Something about dividing the heavens, the water. Well, what is the oldest book in the Bible that dates furthest back chronologically or as far as writing? Anybody know? Job. Okay, Job was written very shortly after the flood. Okay, how do we know that? Okay, who wrote Genesis? Okay, it was Moses. So that was around 1500 BC. But Eliphaz, one of the three clowns that came to Job, okay, he was the firstborn son of Esau. Esau was the son, let's see, Abraham, Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob and Esau. So they're way before Moses. If you would look in Job 26, and we might find something that gives something that's strange that occurs on the second day. And it's interesting that Job 26 is 2 times 13. 13 is known to be a bad luck number. It's the number for rebellion in the Bible. Most of the 13s in the Bible are negative. Okay? And the first time 13:13 shows up in the Bible, which is Exodus 13:13, there is no Genesis 13:13. Yes, there is. The first time that one shows up is the word sinners, Genesis 13:13. Exodus 13:13, when somebody doesn't receive the lamb, then you break their neck. That's Exodus 13:13. Okay, and then Leviticus 13:13 is leprosy. But notice in Job 26, and if we pick it up about verse 7, it says, "He stretched out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds," or we say boundaries, "until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud." Okay, then. Certainly does not that look similar to Genesis 1 on day 2 where he divides the waters? And he even mentions day 1 where he mentions about the day and night not coming to an end in verse 10. What else happened on that day? Verse 13, "By his spirit he garnished the heavens," plural, "his hand hath formed the crooked serpent." The crooked serpent. What was a crooked serpent before he was known to be Leviathan? Well, that would be Lucifer. Lucifer, the angel of light, technically he was a cherub, but he transforms himself into an angel of light. And so here you have on day 2, it certainly looks like that, that seems to be the day where God took Lucifer and deformed him into Leviathan. Okay, Leviathan, a red dragon or a red serpent. Okay, but originally he was Lucifer, the anointed cherub. A cherub would be a split foot, like a calf. And that's why we have the common saying a holy cow or a sacred cow or a papal bull. Okay, that's all that comes from. It's a worship of the bull, and this is the way the devil gets worship, because he cursed him above all cattle of the earth. And so all these things seem to be very odd, but they show that the Bible is the controlling factor of things. The earth is falling apart, which is obvious. Okay, but the Bible lives forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Okay, back in Psalms 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." Okay, and you could study creation and find out how masterful God is in his creative abilities. But the problem is people get to worship the creation rather than the creator. This is where your green movement comes from. This is where your animal rights activists come from, you know, and your environmentalists. They get worshiping the creation more than a creator. And generally speaking, you're going to discover in those movements they'll be, shall we say, infested with sodomy. How do we know that? If you go to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 is basically what happens to a society when you teach them that they evolved from a monkey. You know, if you ever get dealing with a Catholic, just tell them, "Hey, do you realize that the Pope came from an orangutan?" Well, if they're right, the Catholic Church believes in evolution. St. Joe College teaches it down there. They don't believe. The previous pope said Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is a myth. They don't believe Genesis 1 through 12 is literal. Okay? So can you imagine their leader looking at him saying, well, come on, you teach, you believe in evolution, so does that mean your God manifest in the flesh came from a monkey? You know, get him to think about that for a while. Okay, but if they're right, that's what they're saying. Well, Romans 1, verse 22, this is where the college professor gets his title. Here these secular college professors don't even realize they get their title from the Bible itself. They hate the Bible. Romans 1, 22, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Change the glory of the corruptible, uncorruptible God into an image, make like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. If you read 23 backwards, that's the evolutionary process. Creeps, you know, and then you come up on land, and then you bird, you know, then man, and all that kind of garbage. You know, what's a whale? A whale backslid, came up on land, learned how to breathe air, and backslid back into the water. That's like God's joke on these people. Okay? I wonder how many baby whales drowned before they figured out that they're supposed to breathe air. You know, all that stuff. Okay, but then what happens is you keep reading down. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then the next three verses, you can see the Sodomites right there. It just goes hand in hand. Okay, now they're obviously sodomy is being accepted to be, you know, a marriage. You know, would you, whatever you're trying to be, take you, whatever you're trying to become whatever you're going to try to be? I mean, that's how you got to do the things nowadays. But do you know their next step is they're going to make incest alternative and then bestiality. That's the next step they're going down, and they're already doing it. Okay, and of course, all this gets into this weird stuff where you got angels coming down, having relations with men, and then they got an animal involved, and they're trying to get a mutation where they're going to live forever. And they've been gearing us up for this for years. You know, in Star Wars, they had a man, they had a machine, they had a being. You know, they had them all right there. And that's what this all... This is the big picture. This is the ones calling the shots of the New World Order and company, where we see the ones who appear to be flesh and blood, and who knows if they are, but that's what we see. Okay, and often people get to thinking, well, how can these people be so dumb? Well, it's the one that's controlling them. That's what's going on. And so it's really weird. We have what's called an inaugural address. Where'd that come from? Well, in your Bible, in Ezekiel, you'll find the word auger, A-U-G-U-R. Now, auger on our farm is what moves grain. That's different. An inaugural address, an auger is a Roman official, a Roman priest in the old days who would study birds and the livers of birds, and they'd predict the future by this, and that's what an auger would do. And that's what a lot of high public officials do. Is they have these secret meetings with these devils, and then they study the stars like Nancy Reagan did for Ronald Reagan. You see? That is all worshiping of Satan. Why? Go back to the temptation of Christ. One of the temptations of Christ was, if you bow and worship me, I will give you the kingdoms of this world. That's the two areas we're not supposed to discuss with people, religion and politics. Why? Because the devil is running both of them. And most people's decision in those two areas are based upon emotion. And that's why they get so angry. And the thing is, if you believe in the truth, truth stands on its own two feet. You and I do not have to prop it up. We don't have to hide it. It'll stand alone. It'll take care of itself. Where lies and deceptions are just amazing. We would be surprised how many of these public officials are sodomites. Your husband sent me a video of a black man that's calling Oprah and Obama and Jeremiah Wright a satanic trinity. And he says the reason why Obama stayed in that church so long is because he's a closet homo with Jeremiah Wright. That wouldn't surprise me at all. And isn't it weird? Several years ago, there's a conservative congressman in Illinois called Dan Crane. Remember his brother Phil Crane? He was a congressman in Illinois for quite a while. Phil was very conservative. Well, his brother Dan got elected once or twice. And he was probably a little more conservative than Phil Crane. Well, Dan got in trouble with a female page. He got nailed with that. At the same time, Barney Frank got nailed with a male page. Dan was never reelected again. His political future was shot. Well, look what happened to Barney Frank. It's amazing. I remember several years ago, the New American magazine had Barney Frank in pink leotards on their front cover. But isn't that amazing how this does? And it all this Bible shows everything is just coming right to its head. What it does, it ought to make us look at this Bible and say, man, that book's powerful. Okay, so Psalms 19, verse 2, it says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their voice. Whose voice? Well, the noun of the subject is heavens. Verse 1. So the heavens can be speaking to us. Okay, there is no speech in the land where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth. Their line. That's a common saying. They say, what's my line? Or what's your line of work? Or he gave them the line. Okay, basically the idea is their profession. Okay, their line, the heavens, declaring the glory of God, is gone out through the whole earth and their words to the end of the world. And I don't care where you go in this world. If you study creation and you realize and you study this more and more, you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this could not have evolved by accident. This is why you got this thing going on, what's called intelligent design. These people don't want to come out and say God created the universe, but they do have to admit that someone intelligently put it there. Okay, and so their line has gone out, and then he says, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. In them, in the heavens are like a tabernacle for the sun. Here, the word S-U-N is a lowercase n, with reference to the sun that we see, but that sun that we see, or shouldn't stare at, is a picture of the Sun of Righteousness, capital S-U-N. And you'll find that in Malachi chapter 4. The Sun of Righteousness is a picture of Jesus Christ. The earthly sun portrays Jesus Christ, who rises up in the east and goes to the west. The common saying is, go west, young man. Why? It's because history travels east to west. Started in the Middle East over there, and then when the revival started coming through the book of Acts, some of those apostles wanted to go east, and the Spirit forbade them to go east. He said, go this way. And then the revivals went west and northwest, and then the revivals went up into Spain and then into Europe. And then it came over to Europe, over to us. You see, and it's going around the world. Okay, and so Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, you'll see that the Lord Jesus is called the Son of Righteousness, capital S-U-N. And so the sun walks contrary to the world system. The sun rises in the east, and the earth rotates, and the sun goes against the rotation of the earth. Okay, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus. The bridegroom coming out of his chamber is the Lord coming back, and he's shouting, and he says, "Come up hither." Okay, and the voice of the archangel and all that stuff. Okay, now when the Lord comes back to with this second coming, okay, that's different than a rapture where he meets in the air. The second coming, he comes down to earth. He comes down and lands on Mount Sinai, comes up the King Highway, and then he's going to cross right into Israel from east to west. This is how they walked into the tabernacle. The tabernacle was always laid out in the same direction. And whenever they approached the tabernacle, they had to always come in the east gate and walk in towards the west. Okay, Kaiser Wilhelm during World War I said that he is going to walk through the eastern gate in Jerusalem. He didn't do it. The next one's walking through that gate is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if the Antichrist will walk through the modern eastern gate. The real eastern gate's down in the rubble. Okay, they're in Israel, they're not like Americans when they build things. In America, when they construct things, they tear the whole thing out, you know, dig a great big hole, put a foundation in it, and put the building on top. Over there, they just keep build on top of all the rubble. That's just how they do it. And that's why they can keep digging down in the antiquities, you know, and discover this down here and this down here and this down here. Okay, and that's just a different philosophy how things are built. Okay, so he's as a strong man to run a race, verse 6, his going forth, the sun, reference to Jesus Christ, is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. The circuit, the circle. We call them circuit riding preachers or circuit court judge. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Nothing hid from Jesus Christ. He will make our secrets manifest. Okay, then verse 7, 8, and 9 are three verses that will portray the Word of God itself. What does the Bible do for a person? Now, we have a little Bible course or a course that goes with these verses, 7, 8, 9, and then verse 10 would be like the chorus, and then verse 11 would be like the follow-up last chorus. Okay, but verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law converts the soul? You see, the Bible itself is so synonymous with the Lord Jesus Christ, where in the Bible, the Word, the Word of God, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Those are all capital W's. That's found seven times in the Bible. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, is almost synonymous with the written Word of God. Now, this is a question you put on people who don't believe the King James Bible. Just ask them this question. Do you believe Jesus Christ is called the Word of God? They'll say, yeah. Do you believe Jesus Christ is perfect and holy today? Yeah. Okay, then why isn't there a perfect and holy written Bible today? I ain't going to answer that question. I asked Moody Bible Institute that question. I think you need to ask Pastor Cole that question. These people believe God inspired a book and lost it. Who believes that? Moody Bible Institute, Cedarville College, Grand Rapids School, and now Cornerstone College, Maranatha. You name it, almost the vast majority of them believe that. Write them and find out. That's why we're in apostasy. Okay, and here, the law of the Lord is perfect. Now, there's a little book that I would encourage anybody to read. You may have a copy of it. It's called The Law, written by Frederick Bastier, if I pronounce it right. You can get it off the internet. I can give you a copy. Bastier, is that right how I pronounced it? Do you know?
I haven't said it in a long time.
Yeah. But it is, yeah, it's a very simple, short little book, but it is one of the best understandings of what the law is. Most of what we have in Congress are really not laws. They're corporate regulations. Okay, and That's what we have like in Indiana too. Every state's got it. You've got the real thing and a counterfeit. Just like they got in church. You got a real Bible and a counterfeit. Okay, and this has been going on since Abe Lincoln. He was the first clown to get this started. He was the first one to institute income tax, you know, and all this kind of garbage. He just, you know, the famous, the government of the people, by the people, for the people. You know, that you talk about a ball-faced liar. Okay, but here, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law is for the lawless. It says that over in 1 Timothy. What is the law? The law is a protection for people who obey the law. It is a protection against the lawless. It builds a fence. If someone is not willing to obey the law, common law, and the common law is still in effect, but if a person is not willing to obey the law, then they pass laws to build a fence around this person. And the way our country began is that the character of people was so much stronger back then. They were so much, this Christianity was so much better. Is that when you have big individuals, what I mean by that, when you have individuals of high character that will do right no matter who's watching them, when you have the individual basis of a person that has the liberty to do the right thing, you have a strong nation with a little government. But when you have a big government, you have little people. People get away with murder. Okay, depends how much they have to pay. Proverbs 28, verse 2, for the transgression of the land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of knowledge and understanding, the state shall be prolonged. One person can do a lot who understands the law. Okay, but when you have a bunch of them, okay, that's where you have a bunch of tyranny. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The Bible is perfect. The King James Bible is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Testimony. Okay, the testimony is a witness. It's what God has eyewitnessed. And what the Bible is filled with the testimonies or the experiences of people. And this person did this, and then this is what happened. And so then it takes here a 70, 80, a 90, or 120, or 180-year-old life. Abraham was 180 when he died. And crunches it down to a few verses so that we don't have to just learn from our own experiences. Learning from the experience of others is much better than learning just for your own experiences. Experience is not the greatest teacher. Experience is the hardest teacher. Okay, and so the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise is simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Statutes, that's a famous word you often see, where if you go to a law library, you'll see the statutes of the United States. Big, long shelf of them. Then you have the statutes of the state of Indiana. Okay, and then what the sneaky, dirty trick is that they'll take the statutes, have somebody rewrite them or summarize them, and then put them in a code, Indiana code. And in the Indiana code, that's what the police officer will charge you with, violation of the code. But the weird thing is that if you look at 1121 in the code, right at the front book, the very first book, it says the hierarchy of law in Indiana is, number one, the Constitution of the United States and the Constitution of the State of Indiana. Number two, the statutes of the United States. Number three, the statutes of the State of Indiana. Number four, the common law of the King of England. And I cited all four of those to my judge, and I said, you charged me with a violation of the code, and it's not the law. The code says that. And of course, he just looked at me like a calf looking at a new gate. Okay, and it's not the law, but that's what they charge us with. It has no enactment clause. It's supposed to have an enactment. And that was one issue Mike Sinicky brought up over in South Bend, and they pushed him from judge to judge to judge, and I think he ran through all eight judges. And then I think he made an agreement at the end. Okay, Because the code does is supposed to have be it enacted. Remember always hearing those words, be it enacted. If it doesn't have it at the beginning, that's not a law. Well, statutes in the Bible. A statute is similar to a law, if not the law, but these are legal decrees that set up standards. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Several years ago, my son was very little, Brent was very little, and he did something that was the right thing to do. And after he did it, I said, "Hey, Brent," I said, "who'd you make you happy by doing what you did?" He said, "Well, God." I said, "Who else?" "You and Mom." I said, "Who else?" "The person I did it to." I said, "Who else?" He ran out of things by then. I said, "How about you?" "Oh, yeah. When you do the right thing, it makes you happy." You see? And that's the joy and peace God gives us when we do the right thing. Okay? And so, the statutes of the light of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The word of God is pure, enlightening the eyes. The enlightenment of the eyes, one of the ministries in the New Testament, an eye-opening ministry. Greatest prayer that you could pray is, "God, please open my eyes to see the truth." Enlightening the eyes, that's a prayer that's mentioned by Paul on three occasions. Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, 2 Thessalonians 3. And it's basically asking God to please open my eyes to see the truth. The Bible is an amazing book, is that it is it's written in sixth grade English on the average. The King James Bible is written in sixth grade English. But yet you can take this book and open it up and put it in front of a college professor, if they're going to look at it, but they're so narrow-minded they won't even look at it. But you can put it in front of college kids down at Purdue and you read sixth grade English to them and they'll say, "I just don't see it." Why? Is because they don't want to see it. The Bible is a book that when you and I read it, it reads us. And when it reads our heart, it sees, looks into our heart. The Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4, verse 12. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when we read the Bible with our eyes, that Bible is reading our heart. And if we're looking in this Bible to justify ourselves, the Bible will allow us to do it. But if we're looking in the Bible to justify God, then God will reveal the truth to us. It's an amazing book. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Oh, isn't that so negative? To fear God. Oh, God is love. We're supposed to love God. Yeah, God is love, but we're supposed to fear Him. You see, there's a right kind of fear and a wrong kind of fear. The spirit of fear, we're not under the spirit of fear. Okay, that's a wrong kind of fear, fearing man. There's a right kind of fear, fearing walking through traffic. That's a good fear. Fear to jump off a bridge, that's a good fear. Fear of driving, 100 mile an hour downtown Lowell, that's a good fear. Okay? But to fear God, that's a good fear. We ought to fear a being that can speak this world into existence. Fear God, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The judgments of the Lord. In Genesis 18, verse 25, it says, there's a question, and it says, "Shall not the judge of the earth do right?" The word judge is capitalized there. That's a question Abraham asked God when God told him, "I'm going to torch those faggots down there." In Genesis chapter 18, that's where the word comes from. A faggot is a stick in a fire. Look in a dictionary. Okay, and so before he was going to torch Sodom and Gomorrah, he talked to Abraham, and Abraham said, "Hey, if there's 50 righteous in there, you're going to torch it?" "No, I won't do it for 50. 45? No, not 45. How about 40? No, not 40. 30? Nope. 20? Nope. 10? No. I won't torch it for 10 righteous people. And then he says, "Shall not the judge of the earth do right?" And then he torched it. And God did right by killing every man, woman, and child, and infant, and animal in that place. He did right. God did right. And God does right when he has acts of God, tornadoes, hurricanes. That's God's way to get our attention. Now, I know man's trying to manipulate that stuff. And Ron Robinson, a preacher friend of mine, lives in Alaska in Fairbanks. And over where he lives or used to live on the other side of the mountain is the HARP program. Okay, and I can imagine, God in heaven sitting there saying, look at them nuts down there. They think they can control the whole world. I'll just let them think it, and then I'll mess them up come the tribulation. But even at that, it's amazing the power of God, okay? And when God does these things, he's right. People say, what's right about killing the kids in Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, what's the chance of those kids growing up to be right people? Slim and none. So here he took them out. I don't think he took them to heaven in the Old Testament, sent them down to Abraham's bosom where the righteous went. And then they didn't have to be held accountable for the sins of their parents and growing up to be like their parents. So actually, that's the mercy of God. If we look at it from God's perspective, the judgments of the Lord are right, true, and righteous altogether. 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Now you can get into some health stuff here. Honey is a good healer. I mentioned something to Ron about that. You can put on wounds. Plus, you can lick the medicine. honeycomb, man, none better than honeycomb. Honey and cinnamon on toast. Remember having that as a kid? That's very healthy. Honey and cinnamon put together is very healthy. We can give you a 3-page article on that. Okay, but there's something about the honeycomb that's very healthy. Okay, and now when I say honey and honeycomb, I'm not talking about the store stuff. I'm not talking about the stuff that's been heated too hot. I'm talking raw honey that's not been preserved. Throw the preservatives in and all that stuff. You know, nowadays in the funeral homes, they put 30% less formaldehyde in people. Because they've been pumping it in us through the preservatives. It's a form of formaldehyde.
Honey?
No, the preservatives. Okay. The honey I'm saying is that we get the raw honey, okay, that's not been heated too much and things like that. And there are a lot of beekeepers that still do it that way. Okay, but notice more to be desired than Federal Reserve notes. Verse 10. No, it's gold. The real thing. Yea, more than much fine gold. Okay, 11. Moreover, by them is a servant warned, and in keeping of them is great reward. Okay, the rewards of living right. Okay, notice we are warned by the word of God. Men learn from history that men seldom learn from history. And the way you know the future is you study the past. And when men don't study the past, they're destined to repeat it. And every nation, when it fell, every nation in the past history, when it fell, when Rome went down, you will see America is following the same footsteps. Everyone. Okay, and then verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. That's a good prayer to pray. God, cleanse me from secret faults. Faults I don't even know about. And then 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Now, in the New Testament, we have the promise that when you get born again, sin does not have dominion over you. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Now, what am that? The great transgression. People call it the unpardonable sin. Nope, not that. The unpardonable sin happened in Matthew 12 when those Jewish leaders called Jesus Christ Beelzebub. The great transgression, now I have the cross-reference running us to Mark, which is the unpardonable sin, so it's similar to that. But probably the better one is Hebrews 10, where probably the great transgression, now notice my wording, very close, probably. I'm not going to be dogmatic on it, but it appears that the great transgression would be associated with the people in the tribulation who take the mark of the beast. There's a mark, there's a number, there's a name. Okay, for many years people have put the Social Security, thought it was a number of the beast. No, there's a mark. There's a mark. It's a kiss. The mark of the beast and the leopard, the marks on the leopard are black and they're in the shape of a rosetta. So the mark would be a kiss from somebody. You know, like the Pope famous kiss my feet and all that kind of stuff. And Judas betrayed Christ with a kiss. The number is 666. Okay, but the great transgression would be somebody in the tribulation who takes that, and that's an outward rejection of Jesus Christ. It's not a born-again Christian because we know that the Christians are raptured out. The tribulation is a Jewish thing from top and down. Okay, and so that appears to be that. And then verse 14 is a great prayer to pray. Great desire to have in one's heart. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Okay, meditation of my heart. That's an active meditation. That's not passive like TM or things like that. That's an active meditation. Okay, that's Psalm 19. Got 5 till, so they're probably getting close to the end in the gym. Are they still going on in there, Don? Full blast. Okay, any questions? What we covered? Any comments?